morning. We are in the book of Philippians, and I'm going to go to Philippians 2, verse 12, and reading from there. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. We've been doing a series in the book of Philippians, and we are now up to chapter 2. And Paul in chapter 2 mentions a key word that I want to speak about this morning. And that word is the word salvation. A little bit of background to Philippians. Paul is a prisoner. He's a prisoner of Rome. It's about 10 years since he founded the church at Philippi. And he writes as a prisoner of Rome to encourage the Philippians. He wants them to have unity in the church. He also wants them to rejoice in the Lord. The book of Philippians, some people have titled it as the Epistle of Joy. And here is Paul, as I mentioned, a prisoner, yet he has joy. Paul knew that he could have joy in every circumstance, because Jesus was Lord of his life and Jesus was Lord of any circumstance that came his way. And that's why the Apostle Paul could rejoice. In Philippians 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Paul knew that the Lord was in control in his life or even in his death. In Philippians 1:21, he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, if you go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, I'll read the verse there. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The word salvation appears in 158 verses in the Bible. And it's most important that we understand the meaning of salvation. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should understand what salvation means. But there are so many that are unsaved here in Australia and around the world that have no idea of what that word salvation means in relation to the human soul. The study of salvation is an extremely important doctrine. I've got a very thick book at home, and it's called Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. And this is what Wilmington says about salvation. Salvation means to effect successfully the full delivery of someone or something from impending danger. The word salvation carries with it a twofold implication: that someone or something needs to be saved, and that someone is able and willing to save. I experienced physical salvation many years ago. I think I was at Avoca Beach down at the Central Coast, and I got caught in a rip. And the rip took me out, and I began to panic. I must have had a terrible look on my face, because there was a young man on a surfboard that came over to my aid, and he put me on his board, and he took me to the shore. If he hadn't come, perhaps I would have drowned in the rip. I needed a saviour, and that day I found a saviour, and it was in that surfer. I experienced physical salvation, And then years later, I experienced spiritual salvation. There was no way I could save myself that day. I wasn't a strong swimmer. The current was too strong. So I needed outside intervention. And fortunately, outside intervention came. Let me repeat what Wilmington said. The word salvation carries with it a twofold implication. That someone or something needs to be saved, I needed to be saved, and that someone is able and willing to save. That young man was able, and that young man was willing to save. Now, a person who's a Christian knows that they needed salvation, that they needed to be saved. And a person who becomes a Christian knows that there was someone that was willing to save. And of course, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7 verse 25, referring to the Lord Jesus, says, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him." Sin separates humanity from God, and because of sin, death came into the world. Physical death and spiritual death. The Bible says in Romans 5 verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Adam and Eve, our parents that go way, way back in history, they sinned. And the Bible indicates that men and women who die without finding salvation in Christ are separated from Christ for all eternity. That's why people need the preaching of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And the church's job is to preach the gospel so that people might be saved. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The world needs to know of salvation, and Jesus Christ is the only Saviour. In Acts 4:12, the Bible says, "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And that verse is referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus spoke of salvation in John chapter 3, and Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, a lot of people think that if they're born into a Christian family, that makes them a Christian. That is not true. You've got to be born again to be a Christian. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." A person is born again when they come to the point where they trust the Lord Jesus as their only Saviour. In John chapter 3 again, Jesus said this in verse 14 and follows, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus indicated that he was the only way of salvation. You'll meet many people today that will deny that. They might think that Allah provides the way of salvation, or Buddha tells the people the way of salvation. But Jesus Christ claimed that he was the way to salvation exclusively. Jesus said in John 14 verse 6, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus stated that he was the only way to the Father. It's only through Jesus Christ that people are saved. Jesus did not say that Moses provided a way to heaven. That Jesus did not say that the way to heaven was through Peter or John or Mary or anyone else. Jesus indicated that salvation was through him and him alone. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Salvation is always through a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Salvation is through a person. Salvation is always through a blood sacrifice, a precious blood sacrifice. No human being can shed their blood for the salvation of others except the Lord Jesus. Now you might say, well, some soldiers have done that. Yes, some soldiers have saved others. Men going to war have spilt their blood so that others might be saved. But eternal salvation is available in no other person but Jesus. Eternal salvation is available through no other blood but the blood of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. God requires a blood sacrifice. And the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to the fact that Jesus would shed his blood for us. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The Lord Jesus shed his precious blood for you and I. Christ's sacrifice was a sacrifice never to be repeated. When the Lord Jesus was dying on the cross of Calvary, he said, "It is finished." You find that in John chapter 19, verse 30. He said, "It is finished," because his sacrifice was complete for the sins of the world. Hebrews 10, verse 11 says, "And every priest stands daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." As a former Roman Catholic, I used to go to Mass every single week. And Roman Catholicism teaches that the priest has the ability to offer a sacrifice for the sins of his people. According to the Bible, the sacrifices that the priests offered could never take away sins. And priests today are standing daily in Roman Catholic churches offering sacrifices that will never take away the sins of their people. There is one sacrifice that takes away the sins of people, and that is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Salvation is always by grace. Titus 2 verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Salvation is always by grace. Salvation is always by faith. Romans 10:17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." The Christian, by faith, trusts that the Lord Jesus, when he went to the cross at Calvary, when he died on that cross, and when he spilt his precious blood, we trust his word that when Jesus died, he was dying for our sins and the sins of the entire world. Salvation is never by works. Now, a lot of people go wrong here in regards to salvation. They think if they do good works, that if they live a good life, that they will be rewarded with heaven. They think that their good works are going to get them to heaven. No one is good enough to go to heaven. There's no amount of good works that you can do to make you acceptable for heaven. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We receive the gift of salvation when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus and his sacrificial death. It is quite clear in the scriptures that we don't enter heaven because of our works. Good works will never save us. Keeping the Ten Commandments won't save us. No one can keep all the Ten Commandments. There's only one person that ever did, and his name is Jesus. James 2 verse 10 says, For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Anyone who thinks that they're going to get to heaven because they've kept the Ten Commandments, just have to ask them, have they ever broken one? If you've broken one, according to James, then you're guilty of all. If I was climbing up to the ceiling of this church and there was a chain that came down, how many links in the chain would have to break before I fall? Just one. One sin keeps us out of heaven. Jesus came for those that were lost. The Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, when you come to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, some people get confused in regards to salvation and works. Let me read you the verse again. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I want you to notice that Paul says, "work out your own salvation." Paul does not say, "work for your salvation." When I go to the gym, and maybe some of you might go to the gym, I go to one in Derby Street. It's a good gym for Christians. It's called Genesis Fitness. So I go to Genesis Fitness. And when I go out there to Genesis Fitness and I'm working with the weights, I'm working the muscles that I've already got. Now, they may not be very big, but I'm working out what I already possess. And when Paul writes to the Philippians, he wants them to work out what they already possess. They already possess salvation, and he wants them to work it out. Now, how do I know they have salvation? Well, in Philippians 1 verse 1, Paul addresses them this way. As he starts his letter, he says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. He addresses them as saints. And if you understand the biblical meaning of a saint is a born-again Christian. So he's addressing born-again Christians in the letter, and he's telling them not to work for their salvation, but to work out the salvation that they already have. They were called to be saints, and they were called to live like saints as they work out their salvation. Elmer Towns, a preacher of the past, writes about the idea of the word saints. He says, "The idea of the word saints is a group of people set apart for the Lord and his kingdom. Therefore, scripturally speaking, the saints are the body of Christ, Christians, the church. All Christians are considered saints. All Christians are saints, and at the same time are called to be saints. In the Bible, everyone who has received Jesus Christ by faith is a saint. In Roman Catholic practice, the saints are revered, prayed to, and in some instances worshipped. In the Bible, saints are called to revere, worship, and pray to God alone." Very good point there. A saint is not a special holy person that has achieved greatness and therefore because of his or her great works has been accepted into heaven. A true saint of God is someone that knows they have no hope of salvation in anything that they've done, but their only hope is in Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2 verse 12, Paul tells them to work out your own salvation. The Philippians possess salvation, and Paul wanted them to practically work out the salvation that they already possessed. Salvation is never by works. Romans 4 verse 1. "What then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." He trusted the Lord, and God credited to him the righteousness of God. We are not saved by good works, but we are created for good works. If you're a Christian, God has prepared good works for you. Ephesians 2 verse 10, the Bible says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, why would you do good works as a Christian if you don't get saved by good works? Why do any good works at all? If you're saved, you know you're going to heaven. There are some people that think, well, I may as well sit comfortably in my pew and enjoy the ride. No. Why do good works if you're a Christian? Got a number of reasons here. Good works glorify God. Matthew 5 verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." If you have good works in your life, you're going to be a light in a dark world. And people in the dark world that we're living in today need lights. They need Christians. They need someone to follow, someone that knows where they're going. Our good works reveal the light of God to people, and our good works glorify our Father in heaven. Secondly, good works should be part of our response to our love for God. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Good works should be a part of our response to our love for God. Good works from the Christian should come from a life that is thankful for God's mercies. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then he went on to say, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Good works come from the Christian who is thankful for God's mercies. Good works are a natural consequence of when we use our gifts for God's glory. If you're a believer here today, you are somebody in His body. And God wants you to glorify Him through your body. Romans 12 verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. I'll say that again. And everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. When you become a Christian, you are given spiritual gifts, and you are to use those spiritual gifts for building up the body of Christ and for the glory of the Lord. Good works silence the ignorance of foolish men. God has willed that we silence our critics by what they see in us. 1 Peter 2 verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." Good works show people that we are followers and imitators of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 5 verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." We are to be imitators of the Lord Jesus. You know, our good works can lead others to salvation. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offence either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." So you display good works in front of others. It can make actually people question. You are different. What is different about you? And there are numbers of people throughout all Christian history that have been led to Jesus because of the testimony of another person. Our good works can spur others onto good works. Hebrews 10 verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Good works will bring blessings to us in heaven. Now, I said before that good works aren't the means of getting you to heaven. Jesus is the only way that we can get to heaven, by placing our faith in him and his sacrificial death. But good works are going to be a blessing to you in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Every believer is going to come before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not going to be a judgment seat for salvation. It's going to be a judgment seat for rewards. And God is going to reward us according to what we've done in his will on this earth. Good works bring blessings in heaven, and good works will bring blessing on earth. James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you obey the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll experience blessings on this earth. You'll also experience tribulation, but you will experience blessings if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus. The correct understanding of salvation is so important, and the correct understanding of works is also important. Again, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's so important that people understand salvation in Christ. It's so important that Christians understand the basics of why they have good works and why they're encouraged to have good works on this earth. If you understand salvation, you need to be letting others know of the great salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus. I'd like to close by reading a short story. It's called The Life-Saving Station. On a dangerous seacoast, where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a little life-saving station. The building was primitive and there was just one boat, but the members of the life-saving station were committed and kept a constant watch over the sea. When a ship went down, they unselfishly went out day or night to save the lost. Because so many lives were saved by that station, it became famous. Consequently, many people wanted to be associated with the station, and so they gave their time, talent and money to support that important work. New boats were bought, new crews were recruited, a formal training session was offered. As the membership in the life station grew, some of the members became unhappy that the building was so primitive and that the equipment was so outdated. They wanted a better place to welcome the survivors pulled from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in. They enlarged the place and newly decorated the building. Now the life station became a popular gathering place for its members. They met regularly, and when they did, it was apparent how they loved one another. They greeted each other, hugged each other, and shared with one another the events that had been going on in their lives. But fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions. So they hired lifeboat crews to do this for them. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought into the life-saving station boatloads of cold, wet, dirty, sick, and half-drowned people. Some of them had black skin, and some had yellow skin. Some could speak English well, and some could hardly speak it at all. Some were first-class passengers of the ship, and some were the deckhands. The beautiful meeting place became a place of chaos. The plush carpets got dirty. Some of the exquisite furniture got scratched. So the property committee immediately had a shower built out outside the house where the victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a rift in the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities, for they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal fellowship of the members. Other members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were all still called that the building was still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all of those various kinds of people who would be shipwrecked, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And you know what? That's what they did. As the years passed, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a place to meet regularly for fellowship, for committee meetings, and for special training sessions about their mission, but few went out to the drowning people. The drowning people were no longer welcomed in that new life-saving station, so another life-saving station was founded further down the coast. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that sea coast today, you will find a number of adequate meeting places with ample parking and plush carpeting. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. It's easy for us as Christians to become apathetic and to forget what we're supposed to do. The church is a life-saving station. The church is not meant to be a place of plush carpets and comfortable places just to have fellowship. But we are on a rescue mission. And let us not become apathetic, because the world needs to know that salvation is in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Romans 10 verse 13 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that the Lord Jesus left the halls of heaven and came down to this sin-filled world. And Lord, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank you, Father, that salvation is not by works, because we couldn't do enough works to get to heaven. Lord, we thank you that it's not by living a good life, because we can't live the good life that would be acceptable for us to get into heaven. We thank you for the one that did live a good life, that kept all the commandments, and his name was Jesus. And we thank you that there is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus, and that he provided full salvation by going to the cross of Calvary and shedding his blood for the sins of the world. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and he is the final and full sacrifice to take away our sins. Lord, help us to see our job as life-savers. Help us to be like Jesus and to seek and to save that which is lost. And Lord, I pray for our members in the congregation here, those that are witnessing to their families and their friends, those that are passing out tracts, those that are walking the streets and hoping to speak to people about Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would abundantly bless their efforts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.